You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Jen, and I'm one of the pastors here at True North. And can you help me out real quick? We actually live stream this gathering. Can we welcome those that are joining us online real quick? Woo! Yeah. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, we are actually in the middle of a series on Ephesians, and today is part 7. And so 7's a holy number, so you know it's going to be good, right? And so before we dive into our passage, we're actually going to be looking at the end of chapter 3. But before we do that, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you have had the opportunity and privilege to work in our kids' church area? Anybody, anybody, anybody? Man, if you haven't, I suggest it. It is really awesome. One of the things that they do in the kids' church area is they do something called huddle groups. And what that is at the end of the gathering, or in the middle actually, after they've seen the message, there's a leader that meets with each kid. And one of the things they do is they write down their prayer requests. Now, you can imagine some of the kids, you know, we're talking ages, you know, 5 or kindergarten through 5th grade, some of them have some really fun prayer requests. Like, can you pray for my goldfish? He's swimming sideways. Or my dog, you know, he needs prayer. Or my grandmother's brother's neighbor, he stubbed his toe and it really hurts, you know. And we know that this is some of their prayer requests because as a staff, we get to pray over these prayer requests along with the ones that you guys submit on the Connect card, all right? But as we get older and the ones that we see from adults, they're a little bit different, you know. They're not that you don't want to pray for your goldfish that's swimming sideways, but they're a little bit more serious, if you will, right? It's like, man, I need some direction in my life. God, can you help me? You know, I keep going back to the same thing. I need some deliverance from this. God, I really want, you know, I'm struggling in my job, you know, help me with that. Or, you know, I'm looking for some success. You know, I want to be successful in my life. And neither one of those prayers are any more important or less important than the other, right? God wants to hear every prayer need that we have and to bring it to him. But today we're going to be talking about a little bit of a different kind of prayer. We're going to be looking at this prayer that Paul wrote, and it has to do more with the spiritual side of things. In fact, this is the second time that Paul has written a prayer to the people of Ephesians. The first was in the end of chapter 1, and he's praying for a prayer of an enlightenment. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we can be experience the vastness of the wealth of the riches that you have for us. And this one is more of a prayer of an enablement. Like, okay, we understand that there's this vastness of riches, of wealth that we have as Christians, but do we really grasp a hold of it and own it and walk it out in our life? And so that's what leads us right now to the end of chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through the end of that, which is verse 21. So when we're looking at this prayer that Paul is writing, it's actually a prayer for spiritual maturity. Now, there's a fancy Christian word for that called sanctification, but that really means that we're growing deeper in our relationship with Christ, that we are becoming more holy, that we are becoming more like him. And isn't that the goal? It should be the goal for every Christian, is that we are a little bit closer to God than I was yesterday or last month or last year, that every day I'm getting closer. Well, how does that happen? You know, how do I just go to church? Is that what it is? Do I just go to more services? And Paul is like, no, that's not really what he's talking about. He opens up this prayer with verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven on earth derives its name." Now, the first thing that stands out to me, I don't know if it pops out to you, is the posture of Paul. You know, it says, I kneel before the Lord. Now, we understand that there's a certain posture, right, when it comes to prayer. I mean, we kind of even teach it to our kids sometimes. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and fold our hands, right? But we also need to understand that there's really not a set posture. There's not a formula to the way we should pray. My youth pastor used to say this. He'd say, with every head up and every eye open. And why did he do that? Why did he want us to pray with everyone looking around? Is he wanted to teach us as teenagers that it doesn't matter what kind of posture you have. You have access to God in prayer, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're walking, no matter what your posture is. And in fact, if we look in the Bible, there are different postures mentioned even with people that are praying in the Bible. I mean, Abraham, he stood before the Lord when he was praying over Sodom, and Solomon stood before the Lord when there was a rededication of the temple, and David sat before the Lord when he was praying for the future of his kingdom. And then even Jesus, when we look at the Garden of Gethsemane, he is on his face before the Lord, crying out to him because of the anguish that he had. And so we see that there's different postures even in Scripture. But you know, there's postures for us spiritually as well. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul goes through a whole gamut of postures. He talks about in the first chapter that we were dead in our sins and buried, but then he says Christ came and raised us up from the dead and seated us next to Christ in the heavenlies, right? I mean, that's pretty cool. Then he talks about a different posture of walking this out in faith. And then he talks about even a different posture at the end of Ephesians when he's talking about spiritual warfare, and it's to stand. You've done all, stand. So there's different spiritual postures, but I think what Paul is wanting us to get, that it doesn't have to do with our physical posture. It has everything to do with our spiritual posture. We have to kneel and bow our hearts before any of that has, before any of that happens, right? Before we are able to stand, before we're able to walk this out, we have to come before the Lord and kneel. Something that is kind of interesting though, you know, there isn't a set posture. I don't want to get stuck on this very long, but I do find it interesting that when our needs, right, are pretty desperate, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, our physical posture and our spiritual posture will line up a lot of times. You ever been there where you're so desperate for something from God that you literally lay on your face before him? So sometimes those things can add up. But again, today we're going to be talking about this truth that we can find in regards to the spiritual maturity and sanctification. And Paul goes on in verse 16 and he says, I pray that all of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And so basically what Paul is telling us is that this type of maturity is something that's going to happen from the inside out. And maybe you've experienced this already. I mean, when we first come to Jesus and you say that prayer, there's something that changes on the inside. And you may not be able to like see it really at first on the outside. But as you start to allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, to strengthen that inner person, then what's happening on the inside starts to manifest on the outside. And when Paul is talking in this passage, it really is a building block. Each one builds on each other. You know, he's talking about strength. He's talking about a depth. He's talking about a grasping. And he's talking about the fullness of God. And it's not independent of each other. It's like once we're like allowing the Holy Spirit to be inside of us, right, and strengthen us, then all these things follow. And we're actually going to take each little part of this scripture and we're going to look at it a little bit deeper and see what Paul was trying to say to us. So the first blank, if you will, is that Paul teaches us to pray for internal strength. Right there in verse 16, it says, I pray that out of the glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his spirit in your inner being. Now, we all understand what it means to have a healthy physical being, right? We all understand that we may not act on it, but we understand that we're supposed to take care of our physical body. We're supposed to treat it right. We're supposed to eat good. We're supposed to exercise, get the rest. And when we don't do those things, there is a consequence physically that happens. Well, it is the same thing with our spirit. if we aren't taking care of the things, I mean, when you come to Christ, yes, the Holy Spirit, he seals you for all eternity. But if we aren't allowing the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our inner man, then we become this weak, there's a consequence. There's like a weak little starving spiritual man inside, you know? Well, how do I strengthen that? How do I feed that? How do I exercise that? Well, it's spiritual principles. You know, I was in youth ministry for 20-something years, and it always, always came back to this. How's your quiet time? In other words, how's your Bible reading going? Are you spending time alone with God? Are you praying? Are you fasting? These are spiritual disciplines that we do in the physical, but they strengthen the inner man because they actually cause our physical to deny itself, right? And so as that is being denied, the sinful flesh nature, then that spirit man is being strengthened. It's an internal strength. And Paul is trying to get us to get this picture that if you're wanting to be successful, if you're wanting all that Christ has for you, we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to be a part of our everyday life. Now, we can look at Jesus. Yeah, he's the Son of God. Okay, yes. But that is our goal, you guys, is to become like Jesus. And when he was walking around doing ministry, it was in accordance with the will of God, but it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the apostles, they did some pretty amazing things in Acts. You know the Holy Spirit was mentioned over 59 times alone in the book of Acts? They could not do those things without the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you guys seen this? It's like a meme or something, I don't even know. But it's a saying that says, do I need the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? And it's like, brah, you need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart. Have you seen that? We need the Holy Spirit. It is not a luxury. It's a necessity in our lives. And that is how we exercise that inner man, that inner being, the part of us that needs to commune with God. You know, someone said that if God took the Holy Spirit out of the world, that most of what Christians are doing would just go right on. Now you think about that for a second. If God took the Holy Spirit away from you and me, would that change the way that we live? Would anyone be able to notice? You know, I'm praying that I am doing things not in the power of Jen. I want to do things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want it to be effective, not just for this life, but for the life after. And so that is why we need to have the Holy Spirit. One more thought on this before we move to the next one is, I get the privilege, one of the things I get to do, by the way, is that's why everyone needs to connect with that Connect card, is I get to connect with people that scan that card, and I get a chance to pray and talk with people that first accepted Jesus. It's such a privilege and such an honor that I get to do. Well, this past week, I got a phone call passed to me of this lady, she wanted prayer for her nephews. And just while I was talking with her, you know, just talking, I was like, okay, do you mind me asking how old you are? And she's like, oh, no, not at all, honey. I'm 91 years old. And I was like, oh, my goodness, I knew it. You sound like my granny. Like, I love my granny. She was like just a pillar of faith for me. And then I realized after talking further with her, it wasn't her nephews she was calling about. It was her great-great-nephews. And she lives in Washington, and her nephews are here in Fairbanks, and they're going through some rough stuff in their family. And she was asking what we had for teenagers at our church. And I mentioned this because her outward body might be fading away, but her inner strength, it was strong. It was so strong. And that is exactly what the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that even though our outer man may be perishing, our inner man is strengthened day by day. Well, how is that? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's us allowing him to bring that strength to our inner being. Number two, Paul teaches us to pray for an internal depth. All right, let's look at what he says here in verse 17. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love. Now, Paul right here in this one little nugget of scripture gives us a picture of what he's talking about when he's talking about depth. He mentions this word dwell, which, you know, the actual word for that means to like settle down or feel at home at. And, you know, I was looking at this when we were studying for this week's message. Something really stood out about the word dwell to me. And it's a story that many of you have heard. It's about Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot, they were at this point, right? And Abraham's like, Lot, where would you like to cast your tent or put your tent up or live, basically? He's like, oh, I'll take it over here by the city of Sodom. And Abraham's like, okay, I'm gonna go in the fields. Well, fast forward, Lot is living too close to the city, right? And things are not good there. But there was this interesting picture of dwelling when I was reading Genesis 18 and 19. And it's a story of when God came to visit Abraham, and he was gonna tell him that Sarah was gonna have a baby in their old age, and that out of that child, there was gonna be generations blessed because of this child. Nations were gonna come as a result of this child. But the interesting thing is in that passage, it says that the Lord spoke to Abraham, and he had two messengers with him, and they went over to the tent, and they actually communed with Abraham and Sarah. You know, he felt at home there. He felt like that was a place that he could enter and dwell. And then the Bible goes on and says that as he gave that message, he came out of the tent, and the Bible says that he glanced over to Sodom, and then he looked at his messengers, and he's like, should I tell Abraham what's about to happen? And he's like, yeah, let's tell him. And he let Abraham know, man, there's been a great cry over there, and we're gonna destroy that city, you know? And what happened, this is the point that I thought was really interesting, is in that moment, the Lord stayed with Abraham, and they actually negotiated, you know? I don't know if you've read it, but it's really interesting. Well, Lord, if there were, you know, 20, if there were five, you know, he starts negotiating, well, would you destroy it if there were this many people? And he's like, oh, I wouldn't destroy it if it was this many. But he's communing over here with Abraham. Meanwhile, the two messengers are sent over to Lot. Now, here's what stood out to me. I know this is a long trail to get back to what stood out to Jen. Okay, is the messengers went. God still wanted to let Lot know. He still loved Lot. He still wanted to save his family. But he sent his messengers to tell Lot what was about to happen. And I'm like, man, I don't want stuff to get in my life to where the Lord sends a representative. I want the Lord himself to feel like he is welcome enough in my life to dwell there. And we've all been there, right? Where we've been closer to God than we have been in the past. And it's like, what's going on? I don't feel him. I don't know what's going on. And perhaps it is that we haven't provided a safe, awesome place for God to dwell, because where sin is, God cannot be, right? It doesn't mean that you're not saved anymore. He still loves you. He's still sending messengers to talk to you, but dwelling with you. There's a difference between just sending a representative and actually communing and dwelling in the presence of God. The other picture that he gives is this picture of rooted and grounded. Now, I love how God uses nature to prove a point. Now, Levi's going to Texas. I'm originally from the great state of Texas. Come on, hook 'em horns. All right. But I moved to Wrangell, Alaska, small island community in 2007 and lived there for 13 years. And something that I noticed there is the trees are really different. They're really big, giant evergreens. Now, I know we have lots of trees here in Fairbanks, but these are big. Like, if you've ever been along the Pacific coast, they're a little bit different trees, right? Now, what was interesting to me is that these trees, they looked so big and so strong, and then yet we would get these windstorms every October, and these giant trees would topple and fall right over. And not only that, their entire root system would be out with them. So it was like, zoom, and you'd see the whole root system fall over. I was like, man, that is crazy, right? And it really is because the soil is a lot of muskeggy stuff, and so it's really wet, and the roots aren't allowed to grow deep. Versus in Texas, you know, you go over, and my granny would be like, you see that? That there oak tree over there, that oak tree it is 200 years old. That's right, that oak tree. And I'm like, man, that is a giant tree. And you'd see those roots, and it would be like the tree would be way over there, and the roots would be way over here, and you'd see them like coming up out of the ground and going down, and they are traveling, and they are giant. And now I lived through a couple of hurricanes because I grew up on the coast of Texas. And what I noticed about those trees is you'd wake up in the morning after the hurricane, and it looked like a war zone. But there would be that 200-year-old oak tree, and it looked frazzled. There ain't a leaf on it, but it was still standing. and it was still strong, and it was gonna live another 100 years unless someone cut it down, right? And that is the picture that God is giving you and I of how he wants to strengthen you in a depth that no matter what happens, no matter what kind of war zones come into your life, you may look a little frazzled on the outside, but on the inside, ain't nothing gonna shake you. You're strong, you're rooted, because you have an internal depth that cannot be toppled over. And that's the kind of depth that Paul is talking about. Number three, Paul teaches us to pray for an internal apprehension. Verse 18 and 19 says, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Apprehension. Comprehension and apprehension come from the same root word, like prehende or something. I can't speak Greek, so sorry, or Latin. But it comes from that same word, which means to grasp. Now, comprehension, we understand, is to grasp something with our mind. Like someone tells me something, I understand it, I take hold of it, I have the knowledge. But apprehension really means to take hold of it physically. So what Paul is saying is, like, I don't want you just to take hold of it with your mind about this love that God has for you. I want you to grasp a hold of it. I want you to hold on to it, because tough times are gonna come. And sometimes, even if we withstand those storms, and we may still be standing, we're a little frazzled, but what happens? We start questioning God. We start going, why am I going through this? Well, does God love me? Man, I heard the best sermon ever by, maybe some of you have heard of him, Louis Giglio. Any people in the house? He's awesome. Anyways, he did this one sermon one time where he was talking about how we should never question God's love if we're looking at it through the cross. Because if we look at everything, every circumstance that we go through, every challenge that we have in life, every single time, if we look at it through the lens of the cross, we can never question God's love. Because while we were still dead in our sin, he died for us, right? I mean, the Bible says, would you die for, you might die for a good guy, but you're probably not gonna die for a wretched guy. But God's saying, look, I died for you. And so when we look at everything through the lens of the cross, then we can never question God's love. So that is what Paul is trying to get us to see, is that, man, as I allow the Holy Spirit to come in and strengthen me, because I'm spending time with him, I'm reading his word, I'm in church, yeah, y'all are already winning, right? And then I'm allowing this depth to take root in my life, and then I'm apprehending, right? I'm taking hold of this unchangeable truth that no matter what changes in my world, no matter what changes in my circumstance, that God loves me and he wants the best for me. And I can never question that, because I am understanding that his love is long and it's wide and it's high, right? It's so big. I can't even understand it, because it says it surpasses my knowledge, right? Because our love for people sometimes can be, conditional, but God's love is so unconditional. And this is what Paul is communicating. The last thing that Paul, this lesson that he wants us to learn about this internal strength of our inner man, is Paul teaches us to pray for an internal fullness. Verse 19, the end of that says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I really want that. I want to be so full of God that I'm overflowing with his spirit, with his presence, that is just contagious. That is just flowing out of me into whoever I come in contact with. It. I don't want to be full of Jen. Okay, Jen is limited in her abilities, and I'm also limited in my knowledge. I get frustrated. I get tired. But if I'm full of the fullness of God, then everything that's happening is out of the excess, because God is pouring his fullness in my life, and it's just this overflowing excess. Do you know that nature abhors a vacuum? If there's a space, nature finds a way, right? Water finds a way, right? Air, all this stuff. It's the same thing spiritually for you and I. If there's a vacuum there, something's gonna fill it. And it may not be what God intended for us, right? And so that's why Paul is expressing over and over again, we've got to take care of this inner man or life is just going to happen. And the next thing you know, instead of being closer to him 5 years later, you're like, man, I don't even recognize myself. You know, I said I worked in youth ministry for 20-something years, had the privilege of being in ministry in Texas and in Alaska. And, you know, I had this girl call one time and she was like, Jen, and she was in her 30s, and she just called me out of the blue, hadn't talked to her in a long time. And she's like, Jen, I just need you to help me figure out how to get back to where I was when I was 16. Because that's the last time I really felt the presence of God. And that stuff doesn't happen overnight, right? It's choices that we make every day that bring us either closer to God or takes us farther away. And at the end of this whole passage, we're at the very end, verses 20 and 21. Now, before I get into this, I picture Paul. He's just so excited, all right? I mean, he says, I'm kneeling before, I'm telling you all this stuff. And then this is like, I don't know, I'm a cheerleader at heart. And so I picture like him just like, I mean, he's probably chained to something. But in my mind, I picture like him writing as fast as he can to get this out or maybe standing, maybe hopping a little bit because this passage is so good. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And somebody say, amen. That's good, y'all. I don't know, but that is so good. I have a really good imagination, and this says that it's beyond my imagination. So that's pretty crazy, right? And so I just feel like Paul at the end, he's wrapping it up and he's like, man, not only is he wanting to strengthen you and give you depth and show you that he loves you so much that you can't even comprehend and he wants you to take a hold of this, but he's saying, man, he's going to do even beyond what you can imagine according to his power. Now, why would God want to share his power with you and I? You ever think about that? I mean, why? Is it so that we could be super Christians, right? Super Christians? Or is it so that we can build bigger churches, more people? That is not it. It is not about you and me. You ever think about like things that you invest in this life and they might have a return or they might not have a return. You might lose money or you might gain money. But right here, Paul is saying that this investment, if you partner with him and his power, it lasts for generations and forever and ever because God is about eternity. He's about building an eternal kingdom and he wants to use you and me to do it. That's so awesome. I really thought y'all would be more excited about that, but it is really awesome, right? So it's not about us. It's always about him. But here is the good news because sometimes we get overwhelmed like, oh my goodness, just like if someone's telling you, you know, you need to change your diet, you need to exercise, you need to sleep more. Oh my word, that is so big. And here today we're talking about spiritually what you need to do. But I have some good news for you. You ready? Everybody say good news. All right, got some good news. The good news is it's a process and not an event. So in other words, you didn't miss it. Like if you didn't come to Grow Conference at the beginning of the year, you don't have to wait till Grow Conference hits next year. It's not an event that you have to make sure that you're at. In the same way, it's not an event that you go to and check the box and go, I'm good. It is a process that we are walking out, right? It's a daily thing. And the second thing, it's a goal in progress, not perfection. The goal is Christ, but it is a progress in a goal. Like my goal is to be closer to him than I was yesterday. My goal is to look more like Christ. Kind of like that 91-year-old lady, right? She was talking, her verbiage was so full of faith, of redemption, of hope. And she sounded a lot like Jesus, y'all. I'm just saying. She sounded like she was closer to eternity than on this physical. And isn't that the goal for all of us? That every day we get a little bit more like Jesus so that by the time that we are ready to exit this life, that we sound and look a little bit more like him. But it's not gonna happen overnight. It's a process. It's a goal. And you know, we always close our gatherings with it's easy as ABC. And a lot of times we reserve that for new believers or people that are rededicating their life. We say it's easy as ABC, admit, believe, and confess. But really, that is the goal for any believer ever, right? When we either we're coming to Christ for the first time and we're like, I admit that I am a sinner. Well, we still do that. No matter where we're at in our spiritual journey, I admit I am lost without Jesus. And then B, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, but I also believe I cannot live this life without him. And then C, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, and we need to do that on the daily, right? Because this world is hard and it comes at us fast, and we need to be reminded who we are in Christ, and we are constantly going to him, allowing him to feed our internal being so that we can live this life out. So I confess that to you, Lord. So I don't know where you are on your spiritual journey today, but I'd like to pray over you with every head up and every eye open. I'm just joking. You can do whatever posture you want, but let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you love us right where we are, that we don't have to try to work harder or be better, because when we come to you, you fill us up with your Holy Spirit, and you're the one that does the work. We just allow it. So God, we do. Today, we just accept who you are. We accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We believe it and we confess it. And we pray, God, that you would help us to live this life out and bring you glory. And if you believe that today, everybody say amen. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.